morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
It is a blessing to be back in front of all of you today, to be here and worshiping our God and Father together. I've been very excited to be giving this lesson. Not that I'm not always excited to give every lesson, but this is the capstone of the foundations of the faith that we have been talking about for these last 4 weeks. So with that, it's going to be worthwhile for us to take some time and do some recap to show how did we get here, right? How did we get to this point? And just so you know, we're going to be covering a lot of scriptures today. So if you have not received a bulletin, which you should have been handed one as you walked through the door, please go get one by the front door because all of the scriptures are listed inside of there. And it will be a lot easier to follow along. And if you aren't wanting to flip back and forth through your Bible and go cover these scriptures, feel free to just listen. I'm going to be reading all of them out word for word anyway, but whatever will be easier for you. But as we've been talking about in this four-part series, why do we do the things that we do? We had to start with, well, is there a God in the first place, right? Are we all just wasting our time here? And we looked at just the evidence around us, right? The universe being here means there has to be a God, one who is spaceless, timeless, non-physical, one that's living to create the life that's in this universe, meaning that this force of creation was a who and not a what. Well, that also means that this living force of creation had to be infinitely powerful and infinitely intelligent to make everything that's in the universe, as well as benevolent, right? Because the universe is a nice place to be. Existence is a nice thing to have. We call these seven attributes of this force of creation that had to exist, well, that's God. And as the creator of this creation, that God has the exclusive rights to say how anything should go. Just like if you or I created anything, we are in control of it. We get to say how it should look, how it should not look. We get to make all of the decisions. And since we are the creation and not the creator, it's on us to find, has the creator given us any expectations? Well, there are a lot of books in the world that claim to be divinely inspired, that they are the words from this creator God, and we need to follow them. Well, as we talked about, only the Bible, written across some 1,500 years by over 45 different men, most of whom never met each other, who were speaking different languages, living on other continents, yet told one perfectly cohesive, never contradictory story. This could not have come from man. It contains prophecies, things that would happen hundreds of years in the future, and they were accurate down to the first names of the people who did them hundreds of years later. That can't come from man. The Bible has to be God's word. And if it's God's word, what does it say? Since this is the word of the Creator God who made everything, well, then we went through and saw, well, there's some bad news. That word tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, which is eternity in fire forever in hell. But there's also good news, right? That God came down in the form of a man himself, Jesus Christ, that he suffered and died so that we could have his death and we could apply it to our account. We could use his death to pay for our debt to sin, right? We do that through being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. God adds us to the church, and then we can start following him for the rest of our lives as a loyal Christian, right? So what did we talk about last week? Well, as we're now following Jesus for the rest of our life, God cares extremely about how we follow him, how we do the commands he's given us, and why we are doing those. And he has given us both the how and the why in his book. We talked about this at length last week. And we have to be aligned to both the how and the why. We actually talked about it again this morning in class, that if anything deviates from God's template, it results in death from the people trying to offer it to God. The Bible shows us that that's not an honor to God. You're insulting him. If he tells you to do something one way, and then you decide to do it a different way, that ended in death and fire and separation for the people that did so. like Nadab and Abihu, they tried to offer incense to God, which is something they as priests would do, but they used the wrong type of fire to do it. God consumed them instantly in pillars of fire. They both died in flames as an example to everyone who decides that they're going to offer worship to God the way they want instead of the way he has told us to. So now that we've laid the foundations, that's the quick and dirty summary, if you will, over the last 3 weeks of what we've been talking about. If you want to hear any more of those, please visit our YouTube page. It's also on our website, where we are trimming those down so it's just the sermon of all of those. But now we're getting to, okay, now that we know it's so important that we do things the way that it's said and the why that it's said in the Bible, what are they? Right? How should the church worship today? How come there are other church buildings out there that have bands in it and we don't have one? How come there are other ones that have choirs and we don't have one? How come there are others that have a priest and a confessional booth and all these things that we don't have? Well, what is it that the Bible does show the first century Christian church doing to worship God? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And again, there's so many scriptures because everything we do has to come from scripture. If God kills us for deviating from what he told us to do, why would we listen to anything else but what he told us to do? Right? It makes a lot of sense. So we're going to be talking about why the Church of Christ worships the way it does, why this building, why the people in this building will worship the way that they do. But before we even talk about that, we do need to talk about the name. Right? Does it matter what the name is on the side of the building? Well, the answer, as with most things in life, is kind of yes and kind of no. Right? Both yes and no. It doesn't matter what the name on the building is because the building is not the church. This is going to go to our first scripture if you're looking at your outline today. This would be going to be our first scripture in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. And I'm probably just going to give the verse and then start reading them. We're not going to have too much time here because there's a lot of these that we're trying to get through. Okay? Galatians 3, 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are told that we are baptized into Christ. That's the thing that we got baptized into. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That's saying the same thing. That is what we have become a member of, is Christ. Specifically, the body of Christ. Let's also now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 12. Talking about, well, there's still a lot of us individually. How are we all part of one body? Well, that's just like your body, actually. Paul explains this, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and yet all are members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So we are all part of one body, specifically Christ's body. Right? That's what we're being told here, is that's what we were baptized into. And now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see the parallel that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as to what the body is. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all things, that's God put all things in subjection under his, Christ's, feet, and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as we're talking about the name on the side of a building, that name should reflect what that building is about, or what it's doing, or what it's holding, right? It would make no sense if I was a dentistry, but I put Dominic's Furniture on the side of my building. No one would know what I did there as the right thing, right? They wouldn't know I wasn't describing what I should be doing inside of that building correctly. So if we put on the side of the building, where all of the members come together and worship God, all of the members of his body, it would be extremely accurate to say the body of Christ meets here, right? The body of Christ comes here. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says that his body is the church. The Bible showing that those terms are synonymous means that we can swap one for the other and say the church of Christ meets here. And it is just as accurate for what is happening in this building. The building is not the church. The building holds the church. We are the church. Those of us who have been baptized into his one body for the forgiveness of our sins. And of course, it is a benefit that this is also a scriptural name as well. We can go to Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Paul, as he's closing out his long, lengthy letter to the Romans, he says, "The churches of Christ salute you." And just as a final point on that, when people say, well, does it really matter if it's, you know, the Presbyterian Church or the Anglican Church or the Church of Christ or whatever, you know, it's all denominations of Christianity. Yeah, some 30,000 denominations of Christianity. Which is interesting because Jesus said that he bought one church with his blood, not 30,000 different kinds of church with his blood. But let's continue talking about the name for just a moment. If I say the church of something, the church of Dominic, do you realize there are only three possible meanings for what I just said? It is the church that Dominic attends, right? The church of Dominic. It is the church that Dominic owns, like he owns that building, the whole church, like he owns it. Or it is the church that Dominic is worshipped at. Those are the only three meanings to say the church of Dominic, or the church of anything. The one that you attend, the one that you own, or the one that you are worshipped at. All three of those are true for the church of Christ, and nothing else. Christ does worship in this church. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus tells us, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them also." Jesus is with us this morning in our church building. He does attend this church. Check. Does he own this church? Yes. Like we just said, he purchased this church with his blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, saying that they need to shepherd the church that Christ purchased with his blood. He owns it. That's two. And is Christ worshipped in this church? Absolutely. Christ is the Word of God. Christ is God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." John chapter 10. We're worshiping God means we're also worshiping Christ. And we are worshiping Christ specifically as well. It is the church he attends, it's the church that he owns, it's the church that he's worshipped at. The church of Christ is the correct moniker for what is happening here today. Alright, so with that said, let's talk about what the church of Christ, the one described in the New Testament, what they should do, what we've been given the template to do. The first thing that we should hope that we're instructed to do, otherwise we're all in violation right now, is we better hope that we've been instructed to gather together and worship in the first place. Right? That has to be the first place where we start, and that is bullet number one, that we are to gather, and we're not just to gather, but we're to gather at specific times. So let's look at that. First, the command to gather. Hebrews in chapter 10. Verses 24 into 25. Hebrews chapter 10, we read. Actually, we're going to start in verse 23. The instruction, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, what day is that that we should be encouraging each other more of before it gets here? Well, that's the last day. That's the judgment day. And we should not forsake our own assembling together. That's a command for us. Don't forsake it. Don't choose to stray away from assembling with the rest of the church when we assemble. And now we can go to, we'll just talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. It's another command that says, when you come together as a church. So again, the expectation is there. When we come together as a church, and we should not forsake that, well, when should we do that? Now let's go to Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 7. Acts 20, 6 through 7. Paul and Luke are trying to get to another place, and they're going to worship when they're there. Luke writes, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. So they were there every single day of the week. But which one did they choose to assemble together and worship? Verse 7, on the first day of the week, Sunday, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." All right, guys, and I want us to pay attention, because in a lot of these verses where we're talking about the template of what the church does, there's usually something else that the church does in there also. Here we see that they came together to break bread, to take communion, like we just did. But then also Paul was teaching them. So that's something else they were doing together. So store that away in your thoughts for later. That Paul was also teaching them until midnight, probably how long this lesson's going to go. Amen. So now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Hey, this is a new thing, like we just did, where we collected monies, right? "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." All right. We have seen that we have been commanded to assemble. We've actually been commanded to not forsake assembling. That they did that on the first day of the week. And that's not just the first day of the week once a month or once a quarter or once a year. It's the first day of every week. And then we saw two things that they did while they were assembling together. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were being taught. They also were doing the collection. So let's explore each of those in order. First, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's go now to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, and I am going to be reading from a slightly different version than most of you are reading. I'm going to be reading from the Young's literal translation of what this says. We're going to start in verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word," that's Peter's word, "were baptized, and that day were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, "And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers." Why am I reading this out of a more literal translation of the Greek there? Because most of the time, our languages can be close enough where we understand what they're saying. But in Greek, they will do something called the definite article, which is like when we emphasize something and say, "Oh, well, it's the truck." That's not just a truck out there in the parking lot. That's the truck. Right? That's what is happening here in verse 42. "They were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers." Whenever we see breaking of bread, that could mean just having a meal together. It could also mean communion. when we see the breaking of the bread with the definite article, that means communion only. That is what they were doing. That's the example that we have of the first church within the first days of the church existing, along with listening to teaching and some of those other things that we read over. So again, we saw the same thing in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They gathered the first day of the week for the breaking of the bread. And now let's see why they were doing that. Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus with his apostles during what we call the Last Supper, right? Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had given a cup, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So here was Jesus instituting this commemorative meal that of all of our time during every week, when we're taking communion, we are thinking about two things and two things only. We are thinking about the body that Jesus gave up for us, having that be nailed to the cross in our place, and the blood that he gave up in exchange for our blood, his body and his blood. And of course, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That's what we're doing it for. We are remembering his body and his blood that he gave up in our place. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're also doing, proclaiming that Jesus has died and that we believe he is coming back. "Therefore," pay attention, "whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." It doesn't get any more serious than that. As we are focusing our thoughts on what we are doing as we're partaking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, we should be thinking about his sacrifice and his sacrifice only. All right, so now we've gone over two things. One is assembling. We also assemble to take the Lord's Supper. We also talked about giving a contribution, right? We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So let's turn back a page or so to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints," all right, so there's a collection. "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." Which means it wasn't just for them, and it's not just for you. It's for all Christians in two different locations we're both doing this, which means all of us today need to do this. "On the first day of every week, each one of you, since you're already assembled worshiping, is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." The Jews had to give a standard 10%. We are going to see a couple times that God has instructed Christians to give as they may prosper, right? That it's up to us how much we give, but when are we to do this? The first day of every week. There are other religions out there where you can get together on a Wednesday and they're passing the collection plate, or on a Monday, or if they come in on Sunday and work, or on a Saturday and worship, which they don't have permission to be doing anyway, they'll pass around the plate. They will pass around the plate during weddings. They'll pass around the plate during funerals. That is out of line with what the scripture says. We are to offer a collection on the first day of every week. not once a quarter, not twice a year, not every time we get together, the first day of every week. That is how we should be understanding God's instructions. And now, again, how much should we be offering? Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Because, again, the Jews were told, very specifically, 10%, right? It's a tithe. You need to give exactly 10% of what you have. But what are Christians told? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I'm going to kind of say that again because we're not farmers, most of us, right? So he who spends little money on seed up front and scatters little seed is going to have a dinky harvest, right? He who spends a lot of his money to get a lot of seed and makes a lot of scatterings is going to have a huge, lush harvest. That's what Paul has just said. Each one of you must do, so must give, just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Paul's informing us when we're giving back to God, God doesn't need our money. He could make it rain money if he wanted from the sky. Nothing is impossible for God. But this is an opportunity for us to demonstrate our faith to God and to get a proportional, actually an exponential return on what we're giving. Not physically. I'm not saying that if you write a big enough check and drop it in the plate, God's dropping you a Ferrari in the parking lot. This is not about the mortal temporary stuff. That's why we're here, is because all of this is going to end one day. God gives spiritual blessings. He can also give physical blessings, which is what Paul said. Don't ever think you're going to give yourself into a hole. God can always give you whatever you need and will always give you whatever you need. But whenever we're giving to God, we are receiving spiritual blessings. In addition to physical blessings, he can certainly do that. But we are to give not a standard 10%, not any percent, but what we want to give. God doesn't want us to begrudge giving to him, and he doesn't want us to be angry or sad about it. All right. So now, one of the other things that we heard about them doing while they were meeting was Paul was teaching to them. Again, he taught them until midnight and actually beyond that. So let's talk about number 4, preaching and teaching God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Again, we're going back to it, but it's that same verse of they were together in the apostles' teachings. One of the things that they were doing, and the breaking of the bread and the prayers, right? So they were listening to teaching. Now let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Again, that's where Paul begins teaching them until midnight. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Right? But how many of those verses have we already covered? Where they were talking about one thing the church did, and they included a second one. Like, they were talking about communion, but they included teaching. They included collection. They included public prayer. This should be so easy for us to follow as we go through the Bible and say, yep, we're instructed to do this. And while they were doing that, they were also doing this. We can look at every single thing God has instructed us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, until I come, he was going to come meet him there in Ephesus, was the plan. until I come. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Hey, there's another thing that he should be doing while they're gathered together, right? So log that away, the public reading of Scripture. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to the exhortation and teaching. So encouragement and teaching is the expectation of what Paul was having Timothy, that young preacher, do there. To encourage people, that's exhorting, right? Kind of an older word, but exhorting is encouraging and teaching them, and you're doing all of that through the Scripture and with the Scripture. Since we're in 1 Timothy, now let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul, writing to Timothy again, tells him, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn them aside to myths. Gee, do we think that that's happened today in a lot of these other church buildings out there, that they're telling them myths and telling them the things they want to hear? Yes, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. But we are to teach sound doctrine, to encourage one another, to correct each other if we're straying from the path, so that no one lets go of the prize of eternal life. That's what this is all for. So to preach and to teach God's word. And God has given specific people to do that. This isn't something that everybody should be doing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter
Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some, not all, as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, that's preachers, and some as pastors, that's elders, not how the rest of the world uses that word, where they think it means preacher. It doesn't. It means elder. And teachers. He gave some to do those roles. And why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A.K.A. until we all act like Christ all the time. Right? That's the point. That's what these men are doing or should be doing as they're teaching and encouraging and correcting, is to help us all act more like Christ all the time. Teaching and preaching, both approved. Number 5. Again, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What were some of the other things that we read there? Well, the other thing that they were devoting themselves to was the prayers. Right? These are public prayers that are being offered, like we've offered several this morning. Public praying is something that we're demonstrated to do. From Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And now let's go get an example of that. Philippians in chapter 4, in verse 6. Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to Paul's directions. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. By prayer. Right? We should be praying about everything. Anything that's weighing our heart down, anything that's on our mind, give it to God through prayer. And we should be praying together. So now, let's also go to James chapter 5, verse 13. And we're going to read another one about prayer, about public prayer. James chapter 5, in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Seems pretty simple. Give it to God. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Hey, here's another one where we have one expectation of what we're to do, and we've been given a second. praying, and singing. Again, log that one away. We already logged public reading of Scripture away. Singing is also one of those. Okay? If anyone's suffering, he must pray. If anyone's cheerful, he is to sing praises. And finally, we'll finish off here, public prayer, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. Now, some of you weren't here last week when we were talking about the why and the how, both being eternally important, but Jesus demonstrated in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, before he gives his example prayer, that if we are praying for the wrong reason, if we're trying to impress those around us and get other people to listen to us, we're doing nothing for ourselves. God isn't going to help us at all with those. If we're praying because we think God needs different activation words, we have to say things in certain ways, or I have to copy the way that guy said it, God does not need the meaningless repetition. It's important that we do things the right way and for the right reason. Right? So we've already talked about that. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Paul, talking about the fact that during this time in the first century church, people were given the gift to speak different languages called tongues. And he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Saying that if he doesn't even know what the words are that he's saying, what good is that? What is the outcome then? "I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." Hey, look at that. We've got praying and singing there together again. Verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, because no one else knows what language you're speaking, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying?" We've talked about this before, the gift of tongues and all the other miraculous gifts that the Holy Spirit was giving to people in the first century don't exist anymore. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10 show us that when the Bible was completed, the incomplete gifts stopped. But the point is, what Paul is saying here, that you need to pray in such a way that everyone else can understand you, so that they can pray with you, being united in mind and spirit. That's why we publicly pray. And we should be bringing our concerns to God with our thankfulness to him for everything he's given us. All right, we've also talked about the sixth one a couple times, the public reading of Scripture, right? Paul saying in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture." And you guys will notice, Lonnie came up this morning and read a passage. We read Psalm 1 because we need time during our service for the public reading of Scripture. Not that I'm also not reading it, but I'm teaching about it. We need time to just read it. Why? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we learn that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we need to keep hearing the Word of God and then understand it so that we can go out and do whatever it is it's telling us to do. But to wrap up this public reading of Scripture, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and following. Again, Paul's instructions to the preacher Timothy. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That is why we need to read Scripture, because it is what equips us for every good work, and so that we can learn more about how Jesus was, so that we can live more like that, and about all of the rest of God's expectations. And finally, the last one, we talked about it twice while we were talking about praying, singing to God. Again, let's go back, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, because James already mentioned singing. James chapter 5 verse 13 mentions singing. If you're joyful or thankful, you should sing praises. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 through 16 said that in addition to our praying, we should be singing praises to God. Let's go to Matthew 26 and let's see the example given to us by Jesus Christ and his apostles during the Last Supper, or actually following the Last Supper. Short verse, Matthew 26, 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Doesn't get any more simple than that. They sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. We can go to Ephesians next, chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll start at 18. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We always have to appreciate good wordplay, right? Do not be filled with spirits, alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit, right? So how are we to do that? But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. A lot of people will say, oh, well, that's just repetition. Paul's saying the same thing three different ways. No, he's not. Those people are wrong. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are the things we're to sing, and they're three different things. What is a psalm? A psalm is one of the 150 inspired psalms that we have saved in our Bible. That is a psalm. And we sing several psalms that are in our songbooks that we've, you know, put to tunes, and we're trying to figure out how we can say those, but that's singing a psalm, an inspired psalm. A hymn is a song written for the purpose of worshiping God. That's what a hymn is. It's a song written for that purpose. A spiritual song is not written for the purpose of worshiping God, but it contains things, it's talking about God. He is the subject, the Bible is the subject, spiritual things are the subject. And we can choose psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. They all need to have a spiritual component or focus, but we can either choose one of the ones from the Bible, one of the ones written for worship, or ones that were not written for worship, but, again, have a spiritual focus. Where in that list do you see you should get your choir to sing this? Or are these directions for all of us? Where do we see we are to pick up trumpets and trombones and lyres and guitars and pianos and play along with these? We don't. We're just told three different ways about people singing. That's it. Just voice singing. The last one, again, Ephesians, we'll go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Very similar. Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, since now you all know what each of those mean specifically. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You may have noticed that there are seven required, templated, example parts of our worship. And we have offered all seven of those today. We continue to, at this church, offer the seven templated aspects of worship. And we will choose to never deviate, because deviation in what we offer to God ends in death and separation and fire forever. There are so many people in the world that say, well, God never said you couldn't use a piano. Well, God never said you couldn't have a band. You're right. God also never told Nadab and Abihu to not use strange fire. He didn't. He didn't have to. He told them the fire to be used. They did something else. they die. In fire, it's that simple. We either follow what this book that had to come from a divine inspiration says, or we might as well just go do our own thing and not follow any of it. Thank you all so much for your kind time and attention. Not just this week, but these last 4 weeks that we've been talking about why we do the things we do and why it's so important. If anyone has a need, if you've been going through this entire series and you realize, hey, you know what? I haven't followed the pattern. I haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm still bearing those. If I died today in them, I would die in my sins and only have one place to go. We can help you with that today. If you have other needs, things are weighing on your heart, just like James said, if you are worried about something, if there's something on your heart, come forward and we will pray about it. If not, we're just about to be singing, as Greg leads us, as we stand and sing our invitation song, so that we can sing with our thankfulness to God. If we don't have any of these problems or issues, if you do, if you have anything at all, I invite you to come down to the front. Let me know whatever that is as we prepare to stand and sing.